welcome you to our services this evening. Didn't Dimitri do a great job this morning? He is doing such a great job in his schoolwork and everything else, and it was a delight to have him with us this summer. Been doing a little bit of research on dew points, and I now understand that whenever you have a dew point and a temperature that get to be the same degree, the same temp, then you will have a cloud or fog or moisture or precipitation. So I've discovered that the air temperature inside of my mask and the moisture temperature is exactly the same, because you cannot wear the mask without your glasses fogging up. And so there we have an instant lesson on dew points and temperatures, and that's why that's doing it the way that it is. In addition to all the announcements that we have made and those that we'll make this week, I want you to keep Shirley and Philip Vines in your prayers in the death of their brother-in-law, and that funeral will be a private service later this week. So keep them in your prayers as well, along with all of the others that we have. I want you to be making your way to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be looking in Isaiah chapter 42. And sometimes Isaiah is referred to as the gospel in the Old Testament. Well, you can see the gospel throughout all of the Old Testament, but Isaiah most certainly does that. And one of the reasons he does is because he spends a great deal of time talking about God's servant. He talks about this servant without naming him as the servant all through the book. And in particular chapters, and the one we're going to be looking at tonight, starting with in Isaiah 42, is one of those places where we're introduced to the servant of God that's coming. And we understand and know that that servant is Jesus Christ. And as we read through this, we'll be able to see. Now, let me back up. The title of our lesson is Like an Arrow. And we've done this lesson or something similar to it before in a class when we were talking about raising children. And I've always thought that I needed to do this lesson probably every August. Whenever parents have either their first children or their last children go to college and begin to face that empty nest syndrome. Unlike the coronavirus, the empty nest syndrome is very short-lived. You get over it a lot quicker than you thought you would. And it gets to be kind of a delight to be back at that empty nest syndrome. And after all, you started without them, and now you're going to be able to finish without them, and that's good. And that's a good thing. Now, a lot of you aren't feeling that way right now, and I hope that our lesson will be helpful to you, and we'll talk about a little bit about that. But to get there, this applies to all of us, whether you have children or not, whether you're married or not. What we're going to be looking at applies to all of us, and it connects with what God says about his servant. So let's look at the introduction given to us with regard to the servant. It's in Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to read verses 1 through, I believe we'll read through 6. Here is my servant, whom I uphold. This is God talking about his servant. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not suffocate. He's not going to destroy the ones that are on their last legs. He's going to build them up. And he goes on. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, the islands, that's the Gentile nations, in his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord God says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. God is saying all of that to his servant, to his son, Jesus Christ. When we go to Isaiah chapter 49, God is still talking about the servant. But in chapter 49, the servant speaks. And the servant begins to talk and respond to what God says. And this idea of the servant is going to continue right on through Isaiah 53, the passage that we're all very familiar with, which describes God's servant as taking the place of us and paying the price for the penalty of all of our sins. But before we get to there, and we're not going to read 53 tonight, go to 49, starting with verse 1. Here the servant speaks. Listen to me, you islands. Again, that's referring to the Gentiles. It's referring to everybody in the world. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. Remember, God, through the angel, told Mary exactly what the child would be, what he would be called. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. Making his mouth as a sharpened sword. Remember, the Bible is referred to as a two-edged sword. The word of God, word that comes out of God's mouth, a two-edged sword. His weapon would be the words of his mouth. The weapon he would use to fight against his enemies, the weapon he would use to protect those that were faithful to him, would be his words. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Now, here we might get the idea he's talking to the nation of Israel, but he's not. He's talking to his servant. And if we keep reading, we're going to see what the servant does. Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now I want you to hold this verse. Put your finger on 42. Let me say something, then I want you to turn with me to another verse, and we're going to come right back. I'm sorry, Isaiah 49. And then we're going to come right back to Isaiah 49. Here is what I want to say. The reason the servant can't be the nation of Israel is because he's bringing Israel back to God. But do you see that not only is he bringing Israel back to God, and God says to him, it's too small of a work for you to accomplish just to bring Israel back. You're also going to bring all the nations. And the gospel of Jesus is going to be preached to all the nations. That's what he's going to do. Do you know that that's what Israel was supposed to do? And the servant, Christ, stands as the epitome of Israel. And this is what Israel was supposed to do. But they could not have done it. They could not have done what Jesus is going to do. They could not have brought all the nations to God in the way that Jesus is going to. But I want you to look at how God designed Israel and what he designed them for. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 4, and it's verses 6 through 8. And in the book of Deuteronomy, this is Moses that's going to be talking, and he tells the children of Israel the great blessing that they have and what they need to be doing with that great blessing. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he writes this. Let's start with verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me. I've given you God's commands. I've given you God's laws. I've told you how God wants you to be, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen and let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. This is what Israel was to do. To keep God's commandments to be a light to the world. To keep God's commandments to show the rest of the world the greatness of the God that gave those commandments and instructions. To keep God's commandments so that the rest of the nations would look at Israel and say, what other nation is like this? What other nation has commandments and a moral stature and a moral standing like this nation? Used to be said of us. It needs to be said again. And it will be if we keep God's commandments. Now getting to the heart of this. Go back to Isaiah 49. This phrase is used twice in Scripture. Actually, the idea of a quiver and the idea of an arrow is used a great deal. But in the way that it's used when God describes his servant, and rather the servant describes himself, and in talking to God, he describes himself, it's used here and it's used in one other place. Here it says, verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow, and he concealed me in his quiver. A polished arrow is one that the master, the owner, the warrior has prepared for himself. He has made it. He has made it so that it will fly straight. He has polished the point of it in order for it to be successful in what he's intending for it to do. He has prepared this arrow, and now he has it hid in his quiver. And then he says this. He said to me, the one who's the arrow in the quiver, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. You see that description of Jesus? Jesus is God's arrow who displays the splendor of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. He said again, if you've heard me, you've heard the Father. I and the Father are one. How can you say, show us the Father? he said to his disciples. If you have seen me, you've seen him. He was God come in the flesh. He showed us the splendor of God. And boy, that makes this next verse so very important for all of us. Psalm 127. I want us to read the entire psalm. And before you faint and pass out, or if you're at home, before you draw your easy chair back into a comfortable position, it's only 8 verses long. And we're going to read Psalms 127. I'd like you to be turning over there with me. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. It's 5 verses long. I'm going to have to go to the eye doctor because not only can I not see your faces very clearly anymore, I'm getting to where I can't read very clearly anymore. So I'm going to have to go back to the eye doctor. Psalm 127, start reading with me. Unless the Lord builds the house. Is that a structure made out of wood or brick? Or is that the home? Is that what you and your spouse have been trying to do in raising your children? In your marriage with each other? In your relationships with each other and with others? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Everything this chapter is talking about, without intent and without purpose, it ties in with everything Dimitri was talking about this morning. Following him gives us the best of everything we can have in life. And that's what God is saying here. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. The Lord is the one who watches over us. And if the Lord is not watching over us, then there's no hope. There's nothing that's going to go well. But if the Lord builds the house and the Lord watches over us, we are in the hands of Almighty God and things will go well. Then this verse. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. And Jesus is referred to as that arrow in that quiver. In the quiver of God, showing God. And now he says, your children are a gift from God. And they are given to you as an arrow that'll go in your quiver. He goes on, blessed is the man and woman, husband and wife, whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. Now, what does that last part of that last verse mean? What is it about having children that's going to be keeping me from court and protecting me whenever I stand in court? Well, you have to understand the culture of the day. And if we understand the culture of the day, then we will understand what is meant by the verse that's being talked about here. Let me give you a story that all of us are familiar with very quick that will help us to look at this from the culture out of which it comes and from which it's written. And you're going to recognize the story immediately as soon as I put it up. Do you remember the man by the name of Naboth? Do you remember his death? You read about it in the book of 1 Kings chapter 21. And you read about what caused his death in the first four verses. You have to read further than that to see how his death was brought about. He happened to live in the days of the wicked king Ahab, who was married to the wicked woman Jezebel. It just so happened that the land he had inherited by his family right was right next to Ahab's palace. And he had a vineyard there. And Ahab wanted that vineyard. And he came to Naboth and said to him, "I will give you a better vineyard than this one if you let me have this one, so that I can just walk out my front door and come into my garden." And he also said, "And if that's not fair enough to you, you name your price, and I will pay you whatever you want in order to take your vineyard." And to that request, Naboth said, "Far be it from me that I would ever sell the land that belongs to my family because of our rights in the tribe that we come from." Because that would not only be forsaking the family that came before him, it would be forsaking the family that would be coming after him. And they would not have the rights to the property that God had given to them. And so Naboth said, "No way will I sell you the property that is ours by right of inheritance." And Ahab went home and pouted. And Jezebel saw him pouting. And when she found out what he was pouting about, she said, "You're the king. Get up, straighten yourself up. I'll get rid of him today." And she writes a letter. She writes a letter to the people in his village. And she says to them, "Call a fast. Call a town meeting. Call the court to order." The court is not in a room with a judge. It's the city leaders. And the city leaders come together. And they all sit together at the gate of the city. And as they all sit together at the gate of that city, Jezebel's instructions were, "You bring in two reprobates. And you have those two individuals to sit on either side of Naboth. And you have them to tell the people, 'We heard Naboth curse God and curse the king.'" And they did that. And when they did that, no one stood in his defense. No sons did. No relatives did. No one stood in his defense. If he had had children, and they had been able to be there and not been shunned, they would have done what Psalm 127 is talking about. "Blessed is the one whose quiver is full of them when he's young, because when he's old and he's not able to fight for himself nor take care of himself by himself, they will take care of you and they will defend you and they will fight for you. So blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Children are a blessing from God. Now we come down to this. And this is what I want to address to all of us, but I want to address especially to those of you who are about to send your child, your son or your daughter, to college. Maybe your first one, maybe your last one. It'll be a heart-wrenching moment. I think we cried every single time. I would be lying if I said with the last one it was for joy. We cried just about every single time, but it was short-lived. You know how short-lived it was? The first time they came home before Christmas break, and they thought the rules of the house were like the dormitory they were living in, and they owned everything, and they had the right to everything. And the first question out of your mouth is, who are you? Where did you come from? And what did you do with my son? It wasn't quite that bad. It wasn't quite that way, but it gets to be, emptiness gets to be a pleasure. It gets to be a thing that you know. Let's stop rambling. Let's go to this. Let's look at the arrow. Do you know what an arrow is? It's made to be sent. It's made to be shot. Your children are made to be sent. They're not made to stay with you. They are made to be sent. And so when you come to this point, you're doing exactly what they are desirous of, because they want to go. And you're doing exactly what you've been working for the whole time, to get them ready to go and to send them. And this arrow is now ready to be sent. And you've had them for all these years to polish it, to make it straight, to get it ready. Now it's time to let it go. And that's what this arrow is going to do. You are the one who's prepared it. You are the one who's prepared it from the very beginning. And you realize that with each year of their aging and each year of their growth, the preparation on your part becomes less and less. There are even a lot of books, when you read them, that talk about child rearing, that sort of emphasize this statement that I've repeated a lot of times. I never will forget one of my brother's daughters, one of my nieces, went to the family physician that all of us had grown up with. And now she was having children, and she was going to the same family physician that all of us had gone to when we were growing up, when we were little. She went into him, and I forget how old her oldest child was, but I think he was under a year. I know he was under two. But I think he was under a year. And when my niece went in to the doctor, she said to the doctor, I have a question. The doctor said, what is it? And she said, how old does he need to be when I start teaching him the word no? And he looked at her and he said, you mean you haven't already? Then you got a lot of catching up to do. He didn't say that. That was the emphasis behind what he was saying. You mean you haven't already? Your job is preparation. Your job is getting ready. And you only have a limited amount of time and a limited amount of opportunity in order to be able to do that. So our job is preparation. What are we preparing for? What are we aiming at? That's the other thing about the arrow. What am I aiming them toward? Am I aiming them toward enjoy life? Enjoy all of it you can? Am I aiming them toward success? How do I define success? Am I aiming them toward good opportunity to make good money? Am I aiming them toward what? What am I aiming them toward? If the Lord's not building the house, the ones that are building it are working in vain. If the Lord's not watching over the house, then the guards are wasting their time. So what am I aiming them at? That's the key. And that aiming must begin with me. What am I aimed at? What is my purpose in life? What do they know about me and how I live and the way that I live? So in order to aim properly, I must be aimed properly. Therefore, it has to begin with me. But then there's something else, and we all go through this and struggle it. Once you release the arrow, you have no more control. Once you release the arrow, is gone. Not entirely and completely. There's still a lot of things that you have going in your favor. The memory of what you had, what they had, that was what that man who had the prodigal son had to count on. And it worked. He had aimed the arrow. He thought for a while he hadn't, but it came back. And that's what we hold on to. But there are a lot of things that can happen when you let go of the arrow. When you let go of the arrow, the wind you never thought was there can blow hard. When you let go of the arrow, something can fly into its path that you didn't see and you didn't anticipate. That bird can fly across and catch that arrow at a glancing blow and completely distort the direction that arrow is going through no fault of yours. There's nothing that you've done wrong at all. And that arrow has a mind of its own. It will think for itself. It is made as a human being to do what it chooses to do. It's made as a human being to follow its own direction. And so, therefore, the opportunity that we have has to be done very thoughtfully and carefully. As we try to direct them toward God, and as we try to direct them toward the importance of knowing God and the importance of following God, we have our arrows. And they are in our quiver. And right now, we have a lot of parents that are getting ready for the first time to shoot their arrow. They'll have other opportunities. They'll have opportunities to talk. They'll have opportunities to be listened to. They'll have opportunities to answer questions. Be ready to take advantage of them. But I think this helps us a great deal. The most important thing we can do with regard to raising our children is to make sure we ourselves are listening to God and are faithful to Him and striving to be what He would have us to be. And then we keep praying for them. And keep praying that their mind can be changed if it needs to be. That their heart can be changed if it needs to be. And their direction can be changed. And be ready to help and show them what direction they need to take. But that's where we are. Enjoy this time. Enjoy watching them grow. Enjoy watching them become the people that they're going to be, and hope and pray it will be people of God, and you will be able to enjoy eternity with the arrows that were in your quiver. There may be some here this evening who are ready to become a Christian or to come home to Christ. If you need to respond to His invitation, we want to offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.